Well, good morning again, everybody. So I have a question for you before we start sharing the message today. Have you ever gone through something that was really difficult because you had to do it in order to participate in what you were going to do? I'm thinking of like maybe for a team sport, if you played football, a couple weeks before season starts, you have to go and do two-a-days, or maybe if you're in the marching band here in Portage, you have to do what they have lovingly endeared as being Hell Week. Or if you've been in the military, you've maybe done basic or some form of things of that way, but where you've gone through a struggle or a trial or something extremely difficult with other people. How many people have experienced something like that in their life? Go ahead, show of hands. So a good majority of us have done that. Now I have a question for you that goes on to that question. Did that help form relationships, or really tight relationships, with those people that you went through that experience with? Most definitely, right? So I'm going to draw from my experience a little bit just to share. I can remember, like, basic was good, but I really don't stay in touch with anybody I know from basic. Even my battle buddy at basic, the person I spent like 24 hours a day with, we shared a bunk together. He was smaller, so he was a short little Hispanic guy about this big and about that big. He was kind of on the roly-poly side, and so the upper bunk just wasn't going to happen for that poor kid, so I slept up above him. But I don't even keep in touch with him. But I can tell you this right now. The guys that I served in Iraq with and did training, and for a year and a half, we get together on a regular basis. When I say regular, I mean once a year we try to all come together, and our next one will be next August. We have a big event that we're all going to. Because they are truly my brothers in arms. They are the people that I know the most about. You don't live with someone for 18 months and go through those types of things without getting to know each other quite closely. So why am I telling you these stories, and why am I asking you to think about those experiences for you? The unity that comes from going through trials together or difficulties together. Well, because today we're going to be talking about being woven together. We talk a lot about being the body of Christ, right? The living body of Christ, and how each of us has individual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And then when we come together and we put those gifts together, it fulfills and we can do the mission that God has called us for. We talk about that regularly. But there's a difference between just taking our gifts and coming together to go do something and being woven together, to stand and look truly like the body. And all too often what happens inside our culture is as we look like a bunch of things put together, almost like a transformer. And that sometimes it looks like a car or a semi or a plane or whatever it might be, but a lot of times you have to kind of piece it together to understand what it is. And what I want us to move to as a church, what we're hoping to get as we explained our DNA of how we will live a life of worship, in prayer, on mission, with generosity for the glory of God that we talked about for all those, the couple months leading into Nehemiah, it says, I want us to get to a point where whenever someone sees one of you, they can't help but see all of the church, the whole of the body, the living and breathing body of Jesus Christ. And today in Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 1 through 5. It's a short little reading today because I'm not going to make you endure the length of 3 and me trying to stumble over all the names that are inside of it. But the thing I want you to understand is this is what Nehemiah is doing by how he assembles and moves forward with his plan to reconstruct the walls of Jericho and to build, or not Jericho, Jerusalem, and build up the city. Is he wants it to be a project that's not just for the glory of the city or the glory for the human doing the work, but to raise them up and to weave them together in a way that they stand strong as a unit, unified in God and glorifying God in that moment. So please, if you would, stand with me as I read chapter 3 in Nehemiah from the Old Testament. The account begins, then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Elisha, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zikir, the son of Imri, built. Also, the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Banana, made repairs. And next to them, the Tekhites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to take in your word, to learn from it, to truly let it change our hearts, not just our minds. For here we read of the action of the people in response to your call through Nehemiah to build up the temple and regain the strength of Jerusalem, that it may be a bright and shining city of your nation. Lord God, you call us as the body of Christ to glorify you. Lord, let us build it strong, fully and completely, that we may glorify you. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please have a seat. So we're going to look at some neat pictures. The first one kind of charts out what Jerusalem looked like overall. If you kind of look at it, you'll see up in the upper, for you guys will be the upper, make sure I get this right, yeah, your upper left-hand corner, you'll see the temple up there. And you see where it says horse gate over to the side of it. And then you see the big road coming right down the middle here. I'm going to step down here real quick. You see this big blue kind of trail coming up and out. That's kind of the river that comes up and through it. It's the aqueduct that they fed off of. And so the sheep gate would have been in that vicinity over there. And then if you come over, you see the Tower of Misha, which is kind of like right up over in this upper left-hand corner where it says the Tower of 100. The Mi'a is just another word for 100. And so it comes up and over there. So we're starting to understand where they're working at. See, they're working right by the temple. Why do you think that's important? Why would they start at the temple? Why would the priests and Ishleb be the first to stand up and start doing this? Any guesses? Yes, this is class participation time. First place to protect. Why would we protect the temple first? It's God's house, exactly. It's the seat of God. And see, in Jerusalem, we have to remember that this was a theocracy or a government that was run by its theology. And so what's going on at the time is by the priests and the high priests being the first to put their back, their sweat into fixing what needed to be done and taking care of their kind of their backyard, right? Because this is where they live and this is what everybody's going to do as we see. If you read all of chapter 3, you'll see just name after name of the people who did things, where they did it, and where they did it was in front of their homes, inside or in front of their businesses, where they had a personal call to be working at. See, so by the priest being the first to start building up the wall around Jerusalem here, right by the temple, they were setting an example for the rest of the people. They were showing them that it was important enough that they weren't merely going to govern and command, but that they were actually going to put some sweat equity into the building of the city. And we have to kind of think about that. We have to wrap our brain around the fact that in today's world, that wouldn't be what we would see normally, would it? We would see leadership and pastors and priests kind of sitting back, letting other people do it. And that's why one of the things that we do here at River so hard is that we make sure as leaders we're out there with you guys while we're doing stuff. Because we believe, like the priest did here, that we have stake in it just like you guys have stake in it. We are a church. We are a body. We need to work as a whole. And so that's what we try to get to happen as often as possible. And so we see in this process, if we look at how this is built up, think about how big this would have been. At the time, the city probably only had somewhere around 250,000. Obviously, Jerusalem was a much larger city. It's in the millions nowadays. Could you imagine the walls that had to be built around it? We can go to the next picture here. This is a picture of the gate. This gate actually isn't of Jerusalem. This is up in Corinth. But it was one of the best pictures I could find that would actually transfer over into a decent looking picture. And this is what we're dealing with. This isn't like a small door we're talking about. We're talking massive gates that carts and everything would have rolled through. They would have had these huge doors. When they say that they hung them, this isn't a small feat. This takes tens to hundreds of men to go and do. This wasn't a small feat to do, to put up the metal work, to make the metal pieces. They couldn't just go down to the Walmart and pick up a hinge. They had to make all of it themselves. They had to go out and find the materials or have someone do it for them. It cost time, money, and effort. I want you to think, you kind of see that little thing that's sitting there? I think that's a person on a horse or a camel of some sort. I think that's what we're talking about, all right? And like I said, this is the best picture I could find on the showing it. That's how massive this would have been. Go ahead and move to the next picture, please. These are the walls we're talking about. Those are tents down at the bottom to give you perspective of how tall these walls are. This is the east wall in Jerusalem. So down by the, you know, the Dung Gate and all the funny neat little names that are out there before the stairs moving up into the upper plateau. If you can think about, people are living in those tents there, so it's probably about 8 to 10 feet tall. And how many tents do you think you could put there? 4, maybe 5 on top of each other before you reach the top of that precipice of the wall, the top of that wall? So you're talking a wall of stone 40 feet tall. And the thing is it wasn't just 40 feet tall, because when they built walls, they didn't just build a wall. See, the wall had housing inside of it. It might have housed soldiers. It might have housed people. In fact, we read that in the book of, why can't I think of it off the top of my head here? I hate it when I do this. What? Yeah, Rahab. Yeah, that's the story that it's coming from. I'm trying to think where it's in. Not in Exodus. Yeah, Joshua, the book of Joshua is there. Yeah. So we'll just go with Joshua because it's in there too. It's not where I'm placing it. But anyways, we hear that she puts out sheets that they can climb down. Right? She's living inside the wall. So we're not talking about just repairing a wall. We're talking about repairing this as a wall. 40 feet high for the length of this entire outside. This isn't a small task that they're being taken upon. And so when we look at this, I want you to remember that this isn't just going out and tossing a 4-foot-high stone wall around your field. It's not just going out and putting up a 6-foot-high privacy fence and dropping some posts. No, this is building massive structure. But so what? So what, Pastor? Who cares? This is Old Testament. It's a great story. What are we supposed to draw from it? Well, first of all, the fact that the wall around the temple was built up first is an important fact for us to take from this. That this was the first place, the place of leadership was the first to step in and start working it. We've talked a little bit about that already. But then the second part of this that we're to draw from this is that the major tribes that returned to Jerusalem after the Exodus stood up and started doing that. We see that in verse 2 that the men of Jericho built. So the men of the tribe of Jericho came in and built. Zakir, the son of Imri, built. So what we're starting to see is that it's not just the people living in Jerusalem per se, but it's their entire people coming in, helping out, sharing with it. All too often, I want to bring this forward on this, is that all too often we're really good at building our kingdoms for our churches, i.e. small church, little C church here, like at River of Life Church, or pick any of them. We're really good at making sure that we're moving forward and that we're doing things. But the problem is all too often we forget that we're stronger if we weave ourselves together. If we act as truly the body of Christ. See, there was never any separation between walls and the body of Christ. See, the former and our founding fathers never thought that they would have to deal with the separation we see in the world today, inside the church today. When we talk about being ecumenical, that means to work across for the unity of Christ binds us together to do his will and his work. And all too often, we're slow to work with that. We're slow to step out on it. And I will be the first to say, I think we have to be cautious with it because not every church that calls itself a church preaches the gospel. Not every church that walks the truth or claims to walk the truth truly walks the truth by Christ and what we see in Scripture. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, to continue and follow his will and his word, have to be conscious of that. And we have to be careful about how we unite and how we work with stuff. But we need to work together. Because what happens is the outside world, those who are non-believers, when they look in, they see disunity. They sit there and say, well, y'all preach Christ, but none of you can work together. Why should we care? That's exactly what we see here. See, if it would have just been the government that stood up, if the priests would have just fixed it, I mean, they fixed like 300 feet of wall plus the gates inside that wall. That's a pretty massive fixing job for probably the small amount of bureaucrat power that would have been there in Jerusalem at that time, because it had been busted down and broken down, and they were just returning to the city from the exodus that had happened. The enemies from outside the gates would have been able to sit there and say, listen, they aren't united. Yeah, they're trying to look it, but they just aren't. But when the rest of the tribes, when the rest of the people, those who lived across from the wall and simply stepped in and started fixing it, started showing that they were all willing to work together, that they were all willing to set aside whatever differences the tribes had, because they did have differences. We see that throughout Scripture where they didn't get along, and where we had northern tribes and southern tribes, even though they were the 12 tribes, they had division amongst themselves. But here in Jerusalem, the city of God, where the temple, the seat of God, sat, we see unity. We see an interwovenness of their lives together to rebuild the glory of the city so that God may be glorified in the process. And so us as a church, what do we do with that? Well, we have to understand that a little bit, that we have to work outside of just these walls. We have to stretch out. Now, it doesn't mean that we become all over the place, or that we give away from our theology or our belief in what is true in Scripture. But it means when we come united in Christ, we work together for the glory of God before all else. And we move forward with the will of God before anything else. Not to better a church here or a church there, but for the glory of God and for His kingdom do we do what we do. And that needs to be what we put our effort into understanding. That which we do here isn't for our glory, it's for God's glory. What we do as Christians isn't for our glory, it's for God's glory. And we have to constantly remind ourselves here, the city, as it rebuilt its walls, probably had an understanding that it was glorifying itself in the sense of we're becoming a big and impressive city again with these giant 40-foot walls as we went around, with the temple being up on the hill. It's a beautiful sight if you've ever seen pictures of it. It's hard not to be impressed by the city of Jerusalem. But the fact of it is it is only impressive because it's the dwelling seat of God. And it is only there because God stood them up through Ezra and through Nehemiah and put them into a place of working so that they could build up the city to be as impressive as it is and as it was back in those days. And so that third point that we need to take from this is that they worked together to link the wall till finished. Has anyone ever built a brick wall or a stone wall of any sort? Few people? Okay, so I'm going to try painting a picture. It'll resonate with you guys. But as you build the walls, you just stack the bricks straight up? No, you interlace them, right? So you lay the first layer, and then where the seam is you put a whole brick centering it, right? That's why we have the pretty like little zigzags up and down a wall. Why do we do that? Strength, what else? I heard something over there. Stability. Right, because then it's not just a single pillar all being based off of one thing down on the bottom. It's interwoven, it's locked. I want you to do this for a second. One person in your group, one or two, put your fingers like this. Okay, now pull them in and out. Pretty easy, right? Now I want you to turn to the person next to you, and all I want that other person to do is just simply pinch, not hard, just pinch a little bit right in, like right there. So like here. So like just pinch. No, just one of you pinch right on my fingers right here. No, like that. Hold them.
Okay.
See, just that little bit of weight, you can't pull them apart. That's why we weave bricks together. See, when we work together, they could have just built their wall, right? Here's my wall. But then it's only as strong as that part of the building. But instead, that's not how they did it. They worked together and they interlaid it as they went. And if you look at the walls in Jerusalem, you'll see that. You don't see like, okay, there's this section and then there's this section. It all looks like one big long wall. Except for in modern day where they've had to make some repairs because things do get old and fall down. But the old parts of the walls are all interwoven. See, they work together from tribe to tribe, from person to person, from household to household. They didn't sit there and say, that's your side, you worry about that, that's my side. They sat there and they understood that at some point they had to come together if they wanted strength. See, as Christians, all too often, we're really good at doing our thing here and taking care of our path here, but we're not willing to pick up and interlock with the paths that are around us. And so when we walk a narrow path down our little narrow thing instead of a wide breadth moving all the way through. See, when we interlock, when we weave ourselves together, we have so much more power, so much more strength, and so much more safety that we can't be knocked down. See, if Jerusalem, I keep on saying Jericho because he's one of the builders. If Jerusalem would have not done that, if each of the people had just built their wall and then it would have been wall against wall instead of linked together along those seams, all an enemy would have had to do is come and put enough pressure against one little piece and the wall would have collapsed and they would have been able to make entry. But they couldn't because they had to push against the whole might of Jerusalem, not just one person's might. And so as a church, when we link together, that's what we're doing. When we become woven together, it's not just my strength that Satan has to push against. He has to push against all of your strength also. And I can stand much stronger because of that, because I'm not standing by myself, but I'm locked. That'd be like if we stood up and we interlocked arms. Have you ever seen a riot line for police officers? They stand like this, and their legs are off-centered. So if you get pushed back, the person who's getting pushed back can rest against the next person next to them. Shields are interwoven so that if one person's shield gets pushed, other people's shield accepts that pressure. See, when we stand together, woven together, not just by ourselves, a line of people standing by themselves in their own strength can easily be broken. You just have to make it past that one person. But when we interlock, when we weave ourselves together, we become much stronger. Because now it's not just one person being pushed against, it's all who are being pushed against. This is what they are trying to get to understand, or get us to understand in Romans 12, in Corinthians 12 through 14, about the weaving of the body of Christ, that we are stronger together than we are apart from each other. In Acts 4:32, we read, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Here we see that through the Holy Spirit, the church, the believers of Jesus Christ have a special thing that no one else can have claim to be one heart, one soul, united in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. In this section of Acts, we hear about how they helped each other, how they fed each other, how they sold off extra property so that they could support other people who didn't have things. We see how they really wove their lives closely together. But the question is what do we do with all this? What do we do with the story of Nehemiah where everybody comes together and builds the wall? What do we do with Acts 4:32? There's one obvious connection we can make, right? And that's the physical connection. When we work together, we can do things quicker. We do yard days in the spring and in the fall, and we do decorating days and around Christmas time and things like that, and we all come together, and it gets done in a couple hours, and it looks great, and we accomplish an awful lot because we work together, right? There's that obvious connection of the physical aspects of when we come together that we can get more work done. A lot of us have probably heard on capital funds and capital campaigns for building churches, Nehemiah is commonly used, where, hey, the building, we all come together and we all need to do our part. So we could make it to that side too. And there's a truth to that. We have to understand that as a group, we can do more things together and we have to do our part inside of it. Christ commands us to do so. He says that we are each to go out and make disciples, baptizing them, right? He doesn't sit there and say only you or you. He makes it a general announcement. So we all have that personal thing that we have to engage in, that we have to be able to do. I don't know much about certain things, and you may not know stuff about other things, but when we come together, we can know a greater understanding and make something happen. Let's see, I look at it this way. When you build a house, there are people who come in and build the foundation or pour the foundation. Then there's people who build the floors on top of that, and then the walls on top of that, and then there's people who build the roof, and then there are people who come in and drywall and do electricity and all those things. See, when we come together, we can get the project done. So there is a physical connection. But I want us to concentrate a little bit more on the philosophical approach to what we're trying to understand here. See, I want you to think, if you were responsible for building this church, Do you think you'd even start trying? If you knew you had to do it all by yourself, would you ever attempt to take on the daunting task of maybe just building the building, let alone trying to grow a church, the living body of Christ, to mature that body? See, by yourself, most of us would sit there and go, I can't do it. It's just too much. See, that's what Satan wants us to believe. Satan wants us to believe that the task at hand is our responsibility and our responsibility alone, because we're so good at isolating ourselves and not stretching out and asking for help from side to side. We're so good at sitting there going, I'm so good, I can get it done. And then yet, time after time after time, we prove that we can't fulfill that commitment fully. And so we find ourselves lacking, and that creates depression or sadness inside of us, and we fall away from the task at hand. See, what we can take from Nehemiah on the philosophical approach is that Nehemiah understood that he himself couldn't get it done. The priests themselves couldn't get the whole task done, that everybody in the community had to go forward. They had to be participating, and they had to be active in that. Well, church, we're the same way. The task at hand to go and make disciples. Remember, disciples aren't just simply getting a prayer that people confess Christ. It's a person who's willing to set stuff aside and follow Jesus Christ for their life, as the initial disciples did. That's the lesson that is taught in that. In order for us to go and do that, none of us can do it by ourselves. The task is too daunting. For the 25% of us that are evangelical believers of the Bible and teachers of the Bible to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find in Scripture, to the 75% would be almost impossible. But the thing is we have 70, 80 people sitting here this morning. If 70 or 80 of us all took on that task, if we all went and did that thing that we could do with the people that we know, we can make that number a lot easier. See, the psychological effect that Nehemiah is doing is he's sitting there saying, listen, we'll unite the community, we'll weave them together as they work together, just as we talked about at the beginning. Because as we work through struggles and trials together, we start forming relationships and deeper relationships. So we'll handle that side of it, and we'll unite the people by glorifying God by what we're doing. So there's that. But the second thing is we're going to take away the pressure of handling it yourself. I don't know, maybe someone right now, someone sitting out here is struggling with something on their own. Maybe shame or guilt keeps them from going to someone sitting next to them or another fellow Christian to share with them and dealing with the struggle that's there. But that's just it. That's the trap Satan wants to lay you in, is that you're by yourself and that you need to take on the whole world by yourself, because he knows you're going to fail in that endeavor. There's no way you can meet that challenge. But Jesus Christ doesn't just give us himself. He gives us the entire body to wrap ourselves around with. That we don't have to count on just our strength, but that we can rely on the strengths of others to help fulfill us out and move us forward. Nehemiah understood that. That's why he brings them together and starts working together with them and has them take on responsibility. So it's important to them, right? If you're building the wall in front of your house to defend your house, your family, your clan, your tribe, whatever you want to call it of the day, you're going to be a little bit more cautious about how you do it. You're going to put a little bit more heart into it because it's affecting you directly. But when you see your neighbor out lifting rocks on a 90-degree day, or you see your neighbor over here planing out wood so they can go to the gate on a 110-degree day with no water anywhere in sight because it's just so hot, you start building some understanding of who they are, the metal that they have, the character of who they are. And maybe that neighbor comes and helps you lift an especially large rock, or maybe you go and you hold a piece of wood as they saw it. And you start talking about the task at hand, and you start bonding and building relationship over it. See, when we start working together, when we start doing life together, then we start building relationship. See, this is a psychological effect that Nehemiah's actions have. He wasn't just concerned about building the wall for the safety. He was about building the people back into the great nation that God was going to do great work through for the rest of eternity. But church, we have the same responsibility. We've been called today to be the light. We no longer have the nation of Israel to turn to be the bright and gleaming beacon for God. No, he's called his people, his followers in Jesus Christ, to be that light. And so we as a church need to build together that which he has called us to build. And it's not just physical buildings, but it's the living body of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does he say, go out and build big, impressive buildings. Not that it's bad to go do so, but it doesn't give a command to do so in the New Testament. He says, go out and make disciples. That is the task at hand that we've been given. And we need to unite and work together to get it done. For when we unite and work together, when we weave our lives together, we are stronger and we cannot fall. So the challenge I want to give you today as we finish up is that when each one of us takes our piece of the puzzle, when each one of us takes our little understanding of who we are, what our gifts are, and what God is calling us to do, and we come to the table and we place our piece on the table with everybody else's piece of that puzzle, we start understanding the bigger picture that's being painted for us as a church, as a people of God, and as moving forward with the will that God has given us to follow his will. See, when that bigger picture comes to life and we can see just how important each of our own pieces was. Because I don't know about you, but my OCD kicks in when I'm doing a puzzle and I lose that one piece. Have you ever bought a puzzle from like a garage sale? And you ask that question like, hey, are all the pieces there? And you get the, I think so. Or like, oh yeah, they're all there. Sure. Because I don't know about you, but I have little kids and I don't think we have a puzzle that has all of its pieces left in it. I think it's just, it is the way it is, right? Exactly, Greg. It is the way it is. See, when that one piece is missing, the puzzle's imperfect. The picture's not full. You ask, do you have purpose? You ask, do you have a reason for being here? Yeah, you do. See, God's a great orchestrator, and he knows what he's trying to weave together. He understands that he's bringing a bunch of different lives with a bunch of different gifts and skills together. That as that gift, or as those things come together, as they're woven together, as they become united, the picture becomes clear and his will becomes known through it. Church, what's your puzzle piece? And why aren't you bringing it to the table if you're not? Each and every day we make a choice. Do we put another brick in the wall to glorify God, or do we sit there and try to build up our riches and our own thing for our own glory? God has made you a beautiful, beautiful puzzle piece. Now come to the table and find out how you fit in. Amen.